God is concerned about those who are hearing the good word, who are being convicted by his Spirit, who have seen the power to come in the context of salvation that men and women have had around them. And God is concerned that they do not drift so subtly away from the truth that they've heard.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lunstead, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day, and we get letters and emails and phone comments from our listeners, and I want to share some phone comments we've received recently. First of all, I have one from Timothy from Texas. He said, I'm so blessed by this radio ministry. And we have another one from Michelle Annalise in Oregon. She says, I really appreciate listening to Greg's teaching on ETS. I take notes. I appreciate his way of presenting the end times and how thorough he is and how he repeats items for those who missed a portion or need to hear it again. Well, Timothy and Michelle Annalise, thank you for your encouraging messages. We so appreciate hearing from our listeners how the Lord is using his word. And now with that said, I want to invite all of our listeners to come to the Waukesha Expo Center on April 25th. I'm going to be speaking at the VCY 65th anniversary, and it's going to be a time of praising God for his faithfulness to VCY. It's Saturday, April 25th. Doors open at 5, and the rally begins at 6. I would love to see you there. It'd be so great to meet you. Will you come to the Waukesha Expo to celebrate with us God's faithfulness to VCY? I pray that you will. And so with that in mind, today we continue our series in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 4. Let's turn there as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you think about it, if you're a believer and you've been in churches for a long time, you probably experience a lot of people who come and go. They come to church, they leave, they be there for a while, a few years, and they're gone. You know, the reality is, inside the church, there are those who know the Lord, and they are part of the body of Christ. And there are those who identify with the church and with the gospel and with Christ, but are not saved yet. And God is very concerned about them, as we'll see today. As we'll see in the book of Hebrews, God is concerned about those who are hearing the good word, who are being convicted by his Spirit, who have seen the power to come in the context of salvation that men and women have had around them. And God is concerned that they do not drift so subtly away from the truth that they've heard without believing it. Now, that's exactly what was going on back in the time of the Hebrews. And we've begun our study in the book of Hebrews. So would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1? And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to continue to see what child is this. We're going to continue to see that he has spoken through his son, and Jesus is his final word. Now, the context of Hebrews, I've shared it last time, I'll share it again. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know what God did, that all scripture is inspired by God, it's God-breathed. We know that it was written sometime after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. We know it was written to Jews, and those who would name the name of Christ, and they were suffering, they were being persecuted, and they were in need of endurance. And we also know that there was a group among them, as I just mentioned, who would identify with Jesus, but yet had not come to faith in him, and they were being tempted to drift back to Judaism without having been saved in Jesus. And so God is very concerned about them, and concerned about any one of you that are listening today, that have hung out with the church, you've seen the reality of it, and you're just slowly drifting away, and you haven't come to faith. God is very concerned about that. Now, we know, as we'll see today, that these Jews had been evangelized by the apostles, and sometime after Christ's ascension, the writer calls this a word of exhortation, chapter 13, verse 22, which is synonymous with a Jewish sermon in a synagogue. We know within this word of exhortation, there are warnings threaded through this word of exhortation. Now, this book was not written to prove that Christianity was superior to Judaism. It was written to prove that Christ and his new covenant is superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. And within this book, the author systematically argues for the superiority of Jesus. And that's what we're in here, this portion today on angels. He's going to argue against all those things that Jews would elevate in the old covenant, that they would elevate here, maybe above Jesus. And so he's going to argue against that. First of all, that Jesus is superior to the angels, the messengers of the old covenant, that he is superior to Moses, the apostle of the old covenant, and that Jesus is a superior high priest who mediates a superior covenant based on a once-for-all superior sacrifice for sins, which brought eternal redemption and the forgiveness of sins and access to God. And the main theme of this book is revealed in the first three verses. We saw it last week, that God has given a superior revelation through his Son, which surpasses and fulfills all the previous revelation. The Son is the heir and creator of all things. He perfectly represents the Father. He now sits in the position of authority over all, having completed his redemptive work. And the author bookends this theme, which we saw last week, in chapter 12, verse 25, where he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Don't refuse what Jesus has shared concerning salvation, the so great a salvation. Don't reject that, which was then brought forth by the apostles. Don't reject that. Don't refuse him who is speaking. And I venture to say there's a lot of people in churches that name the name of Christ, and every Sunday they refuse him who is speaking. They choose churches that don't have his word brought forth. That's refusing him. Or they don't listen to what they hear. Or they are, as we see, forgetful hearers. They hear it, but then they walk away, not convicted. But God doesn't want that to happen. It is his desire that mankind would be saved. We see that. So don't refuse him who is speaking. So after having seen last week that God previously spoke through the prophets in many bits and many pieces and many parts, that incomplete revelation that was pointing to Jesus, he has now spoken to us through his Son. Done deal. The one who is the creator, the heir, who holds all things together, who is God, who has accomplished our salvation, and is now at the right hand of the Father, and who is far greater than angels. You see, man in his sinfulness tends to elevate religious stuff, even religious stuff that's true, like angels, things like that. But Christ is far above, and that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see in this chapter the systematic proving through seven Old Testament scriptures that prove that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. And thus, because he's superior, you better listen to him, and you better not turn away from so great a salvation. If the old covenant brought forth consequences for sin, how much more if you reject so great a salvation? It's a really important passage. And so what we're going to see is, first of all, those quotes, and then we're going to see the exhortation. So notice, first of all, we're going to see that Jesus is superior to angels in that he is the unique Son of God. And this all relates to Christmas, too, as we look at what child is this. The seven quotations there are to prove, verse 4, that having become much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then he goes in, verse 5, for he's going to explain. Going to explain why Jesus is more excellent than angels. That's what this chapter is about. And we'll get a little discourse on even what angels' purpose is. So here, for to which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son, today I've begotten thee"? And again, "I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." So he begins by making the point, explaining why Jesus has inherited a more excellent name, why he is much greater and better than the angels. He starts out with this question, this rhetorical question. For to whom did the angels ever say, "Thou art my son"? The answer is nobody. There's no angel that God has ever said, thou art my son. Now, in the Old Testament, we see angels called sons, plural of God. We see that phrase, the sons of God sang. We see in Job when God created things, right? They sang together. We have the sons of God with the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. But this is not speaking of a unique father-son relationship. This is speaking here of the angels as being created by God. They're the sons of God in that sense. The creator of those angels in their unfallen state and being holy. But here, speaking of the Son, in contrast to the created angels, in contrast to them, he says, thou art my Son. And he is quoting Psalm 2, verse 7. And again, there's seven Old Testament quotes that Jews would know that prove that Jesus is superior to angels. To angels. And the reason I mention that word sons of God about angels is because people like to twist things around. Like to use those things to make it sound like, oh, well, then Jesus is an angel. No, he's not. We're going to see again that he is the unique Son of God, that he is God in human flesh. That angels are simply that. They are angels. Okay? So he says, thou art my son. Or literally you could say, son of mine, thou art. It's emphatic with the word son. Son of mine. It's emphatic. And then to strengthen that phrase, he says, today I have begotten thee. Yet what does he mean by that? There are bad guys and cults that take this phrase and twist it. Evil men and imposters take that phrase to mean that Christ was created, that he was begotten. That either sometime before the incarnation, these bad guys would say he was begotten as an angel, they would say that. Or they would say he was begotten initially at first in the incarnation. He didn't exist before that. They would say that, these evil men and imposters. They would take this phrase and use that to support their evil heretical views, disregarding the rest of Scripture, as we will see in this very chapter. You see, the reality is, Christ was never created. He has always existed, as we will see. Indeed, Jesus claimed to be the self-existent God. You might remember back in Exodus when Moses is speaking to God, and he says, who shall I tell them your name is? Moses saying to God. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall tell the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And you might remember when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, non-believing Jews in John 8, what he said. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be the self-existent I am, the living God, before Abraham, before time, right? Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of their sight. We know that Jesus is God. Well, later on in verse 8, the Father says, thy throne, O God, even the Father declares that he is God. It's forever and ever. It's forever and ever. He's been God from eternity past to now to eternity future. He's always been God. Micah shares this in Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, for one will come forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. He's eternal. So then, first of all, begotten doesn't mean that he was created at some time, because he is eternal. It doesn't mean that. It can't in light of Scripture. It can't. So what does it mean? Begotten here speaks of not origin, but a declaration of a relationship, as we'll see. A unique relationship that is demonstrated through certain things that happened, and we'll see that in a minute. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. And again, I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now, if you were a Jew, you would recognize he's quoting Psalm 2 here in the beginning. That's when this affirmation was made. Turn to Psalm 2. We read it earlier, but let's look at it again. Psalm 2, the context is the rulers of the earth are rebelling against God. They think they can cruise their own way and do their own thing, and God in the heavens just laughs. Because he will install his king. Psalm 2, Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of earth take their stand and rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah, anointed, by the way. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a wrought iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we have this statement actually concerning a future promise. In Psalm 2, he is promising something in the future. And you say, how can I say that? Turn to Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 32. As the gospel is being shared, we see this truth. Acts 13, 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. I just mentioned that, didn't I? That God has fulfilled that promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He's speaking of the resurrection. That when Jesus was resurrected, his father-son eternal relationship was revealed to everyone to see. We see that in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. He was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of Holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. When he speaks of begotten, he's not speaking of creating him. He's speaking of this revelation of his unique Son that everyone can see. And it was through the resurrection. He is the Father and the Son. We have God, three persons, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And God has revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he says here, to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, to thee I begotten thee. Hey, not one. He's God the Son. He's the unique Son. By the way, he is the only begotten Son. And if you say people say, oh, he's created, well, that's not right. God sent his only begotten Son. He was already there. He sent his unique Son to earth, and he took on human flesh, and he died for our sins, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice he strengthens this with this quote from 2 Samuel 7:14. And again, I'll be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. It's a relationship, not of origin, but of relationship. Father-son relationship. And we see the Son, even in his incarnation, relying on the Father. Trusting in him, even though he's fully God. We see that relationship. We see the Father, the Son grew up before him like a tender shoot. The Father watching over him when he took on human flesh and lived the perfect life and died for our sins. He's still God the Son, but he took on an additional nature, a human nature without sin. So then Jesus is the unique, one and only Son of God. And notice that's demonstrated not only by his resurrection, which is that statement, today I begotten thee. It is demonstrated also by his deity. Verse 6, back in our passage. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of all the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus being God, far above angels, is worshipped by angels. It says, and when he again brings the first one in the world. Now, this is a tough part, okay? I'm not going to skip through it because I need to tell you, the term again here creates some interpretive difficulties. Because he was brought into the world once, right? And it brought in again. So some say this speaks of his second coming. Some say it's another way to speak his first coming. We don't know. But what we do know is that the angels of God worship him. That's the important part. They worship him. You see, scripture is clear that only God is to be worshiped. Angels are not to be worshiped. Now we have one very, very bad, wicked, evil angel, Satan. He wants to be worshiped. Jesus, when he was being tempted, Matthew chapter 4, Verse 8, and the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We're going to worship God alone. In Revelation chapter 22, the angel that was showing John those things, John fell down to worship him. And the angel reproved him. He said, when I heard these things, I fell down, Revelation 22, 8, to worship at the feet of the angel, show me these things. And he said to me, do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Folks, only God is to be worshiped. And Jesus Christ is God, the only begotten Son. Which angel was worshiped? No, it's Christ. Christ is the one who's worshiped by angels. And then notice here we have this term, verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. That leads to this question, firstborn. Again, all these cults try to nitpick away from the obvious truth. They try to pull you away from seeing what is just plain before your eyes by pulling you away to false definitions, false things that you would be distracted and not see the truth. So what does this term firstborn say? Some bad guy said, oh, that means he was born. Not true. Not true, folks. The term firstborn here, prototokos, can speak of being born, but it also speaks more specifically of firstborn in chronology, in rank, position. Indeed, God's beloved Son did not come into existence as firstborn, because he already existed. He is, was, and is always God, creator of all things, and then he took on human flesh. But yet, physically speaking, we see in Scripture, Esau, who was born first, was not called the firstborn, but Jacob was. Jacob was called the firstborn and received the inheritance. Also, Israel considered the firstborn in Exodus 4:22, even though it's not the first of the nations. Israel's firstborn. Speaking of David and prophetically the Messiah in Psalm 89:27, clearly relays this message here. God says, I shall make him my firstborn. And then he defines it, the highest of the kings of the earth. I'm going to make him the highest of ranks, worthy of inheriting all. That's what I'm going to make him. So when he brings his firstborn into the world, it's not speaking of creation, it's speaking of rank. God's beloved Son did not come into existence as firstborn. He is the firstborn in terms of rank. He is the highest of rank, and yet he humbled himself and took on human flesh and died for us. He talks about let all the angels of God worship him. There's no angels being worshiped. It's God the Son being worshiped by angels. Then look at verse 7. He quotes Psalm 104, verse 4. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So did you get that? Who makes his angels? The Son makes his angels. They are his angels, okay? He created them. Jesus Christ created all things. They are his angels, and they minister for him, his will. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Here we see, in quoting Psalm 104, verse 4, speaks of this, the reality that he is the one who is over the angels. They're his angels. They're his ministers. He's in charge of them.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we close today's broadcast, give us a final thought for us to take away.
Well, Dave, we've just scratched the surface of our message, and we've just begun to see that Christ is superior to angels. Well, we've got a lot more to share from this passage, so make plans to join us tomorrow for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.